I welcome you to our Bible class, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and now we begin at the 10th verse. Having covered the matter of morals, he now turns to some of the specific problems about which these Corinthians had written to him. I think it's wonderful that the Spirit of God has preserved this to us, because the very same problems confront us today as did the Christians in the first century, and we have the answers to many of these problems here in this first letter to the Corinthians. Unto the married, verse 10 says, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. That is, the Lord Jesus himself had given this commandment while he was still here on earth. Let not the wife depart from her husband. God's order was one man to one woman for life. According to his own teaching in the book of Matthew, divorce is to be granted only for one reason, and that is for the breaking of the marriage vows, only for fornication. Divorce rates in the United States are alarmingly increasing. I want you to think this over seriously. This is God's order. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. God has intended that marriage shall be sacred, and the sanctity of marriage is guarded all through the New Testament scriptures. But there are other problems, and so in verse 12 he takes up the second one. From verses 12 to 16, to the rest speak I, not the Lord, that is, the Lord Jesus, said nothing about this specifically while he was here. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Now the word sanctified here means, as it always does in Scripture, set apart. The unbelieving spouse is set apart by the believing one, that is given some special privileges, notably the special privilege of living in the home with a Christian where the Word of God is read, where the children are taught. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. This is not to say that the children of unbelieving parents are unclean spiritually, but it's simply that they have so many more advantages living in a Christian home and hearing the Word of God. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? There is a sense, of course, in which only God can save us, but there is also a sense in which we can be a part in reaching souls for Christ. And if I'm talking to someone now who has an unbelieving husband or wife, remember this, that God may have allowed this situation to give you the privilege of winning this one for Christ. In Peter's letter, he tells us that the wife may even win her husband without saying a word by her godly living. But there's another problem here, and this brings it up. As God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being uncircumcised? Let him not become circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. That is, if he is a Jew, let him not try to be a Gentile. Is any called in as a Gentile? Let him not try to make himself a Jew. Circumcision, the mark of Jewry or Judaism, is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, that is, a slave. Don't let that worry you. If thou mayest be free, use it rather. He that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant or slave. Ye are bought with a price. Ye are not the servants. Be ye not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now, the word called is mentioned seven times in this section that I've just read, and our calling has to do with the Lord's bringing us to himself. We first of all must hear the gospel call. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then every Christian should hear the Lord's call to serve and suffer. And so we are called to God. Now, all called ones are bought with a price, verse 23 tells us. This reminds us of what we had in the preceding chapters. Twice he had told us that we are bought. He said in the sixth chapter, you're washed and you're bought with a price. And so now he tells us that we have been bought with a price, and this price, let me remind you, is the precious blood of Christ. This is what it cost the Lord Jesus to make you his own. Now, since God has bought you with such a price, you belong to him. So it doesn't matter very much whether you're married or unmarried. It doesn't matter very much whether you're free or a bond. That is, whether you, in modern day speech, we would say whether you are the employer or the employee. It makes very little difference. If you have been bought with a price, you belong to the Lord Jesus. I wonder if you recognize this, brother and sister. And let me say a word to you who are not yet saved. Do you know that the Lord Jesus paid a tremendous price for you, and that every day you go on without Christ, you are cheating him out of what he paid such a high price to acquire? He wants you. He'd like to have you for his own, and you have the privilege of receiving him, accepting him. As many as received him, to them gave you the right to become the children of God. Now, beginning at verse 25 and going through the 35th verse, we have another topic brought up, and that is the difference between the married and the unmarried so far as their service is concerned. And he tells us, for the present distress, it is good for a man to be as he was, single. What did he mean by the present distress? Well, conditions in those days were most difficult. It was difficult to maintain a Christian home. And he says in verse 29, this I say, brethren, the time is short. We have very little time here, and I think we as Christians ought to give this more consideration than we do. You have so little time here. There is so much to be done. Why not give ourselves wholly to this? Why not, instead of living for ourselves, instead of being concerned about making ourselves comfortable and acquiring a lovely home and all of the comforts of life, why not remember that we're here such a short time, and eternity is so long? So he says, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Circumstances really do not count for very much. That's the argument here. And he says, I want to have you without carefulness. That is, I don't want you to be so taken up with worldly things, because a married man is more concerned about pleasing his wife sometimes than about pleasing the Lord. And the same, he says in verse 34, is true of the married woman in contrast to the single one. And he tells us that this is not given to cast a snare upon us, but simply that we might attend upon the Lord without distraction. Now, if you are single, why not pray to God about this and ask him whether he wants you to be married or not? It may not be his plan for you at all. And you'll be much happier in the will of the Lord, single, than out of the will of the Lord, married. But if you are a married person and you belong to the Lord, he wants you to remember that the first thing should come first. God's first for his people is to please him, to live for him. And now the closing part of this chapter takes up a topic that they had written to ask him about, and that is, what shall a father do about his unmarried daughter? You see, the Christians were delivered from idolatry and heathenism. And the heathen attitude toward the virgin daughter in the home was not a good one at all. And in many parts of the world today, A father is simply concerned about how much dowry he can collect, how much he can get for his daughter, almost as though he were selling her. And so Christians have a conscience about these things. And Paul said, well, if it is not necessary for him to arrange to marry off his daughter, he does well. But if he gives her in marriage, that's also well. It is better for her to remain single in order that she might be more useful to the Lord. But in either case, he puts them under liberty and not under law. But he adds something that's very significant to us in verse 39, and that is, if she marries, it is to be only in the Lord. That means subject to the Lord's guidance. Now, it's true that we're to marry only Christians. We're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But this means something more than that. You as a Christian might marry another Christian and not marry in the Lord at all. That is, not owning his lordship. You may not be doing his will. And he says, I think she'll be happier if she so abide. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. That is, he said, I believe this is the Lord's leading. And the fact that the Spirit of God put it down in this book is proof enough that it was the mind of the Spirit of God, for the writings are inspired. Now, these are some things that God has given us to help us in our daily life so that we may wait upon the Lord without distraction.